Good morning, New Life. How are you guys doing? Good to see you. Welcome. Welcome to all of you on the patio and joining us online. We're so glad that you're here. If you're new, after service, go out to Connection Central out on the patio. We've got a gift for you. We'd love to connect with you and find ways for you to plug into this family. Well, welcome to Advent at New Life. Today we're talking about hope. We're so excited. And if you could just stand up and say hi to someone around you, and then we'll get into worship.
Silence has been broken.
God sings hallelujah.
With a child, God has spoken.
God sings hallelujah.
Everything changes.
Everything changes.
Angels come with words of wonder.
God sings hallelujah.
Freedom from we're under.
My heart sings hallelujah.
Everything changes. Everything changes. Oh, glory, glory in the highest, God. We praise you, Savior, Savior to the lost and broken. Jesus, Jesus, our Redeemer. Hallelujah.
you glad he's come, church? Amen.
Glory to
Well, in Isaiah it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen. Isaiah 9, 2, 6 through 7. And we are in the first week of Advent here, and Advent means arriving. And we celebrate the arrival of Jesus born in a manger, but we also look with anticipation for his second arrival, when he's going to come and make all things new. And this week, yes, amen. And this week, so Advent is a time of waiting. It is a time of hopeful longing. And one of the timeless traditions that the church has been doing down throughout the ages is lighting the Advent candles. And we light the candles as a reminder that God's light that it was written about in Isaiah is here and it has not left us. And so today, as the first week of Advent, we're in a minute where the Lombard family is going to help us. They're going to light the candle of hope. But before we do that, would you join me in this liturgy? You guys are going to say the people part, and that will hopefully prepare us to light the candle of hope. When hope seems lost or hard to find, as we wait with anticipation, as expectant hearts long for the Messiah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask for revelation of your kingdom here on earth. Today, we light the candle of hope.
Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Sing all the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
So Jesus, during this Advent season, we remember your birth and we look forward to your coming again, where all the earth will be filled with the glory of God and all the kingdoms will be your kingdom, where you will wipe every tear from our eye and there will be no more pain or injustice or sickness or death. And so Jesus, during this Advent season and beyond, would we be signposts of that coming kingdom, pointing people towards the reality of your coming. So Jesus, fill us with your Spirit anew as we just pour out our praise to you this morning. We give you our whole lives, Jesus. You are good. We love you. And it's in your name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat.
We're going to continue in our worship. I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive our offering today. If this is your first time here, hope you don't feel any obligation. Obviously, you're more than welcome to participate in what God is doing here through New Life. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of what the early followers of Jesus looked like and how they were described. And this is what Luke said as he described the early followers of Jesus. He said, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And I know sometimes we romanticize the early church, and I'm sure they didn't get it right all the time, just like we don't get it right all the time. But I just think this is just such a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to be. And, you know, there's so many reasons to give, and there's so many great reasons why generosity is something that we strive for, but for me, this is one of them. I want our church and I want my life to be marked by joy and generosity and commitment to God and to each other, and I want our community to see that. I want them, people who may not look like us or believe like us or think like us, I want them to see us and see that we are marked by joy and generosity, and so that's one reason why we give here at New Life and why we strive to be a people who are generous, because we want the Lord to continue to keep adding to his kingdom through New Life. So thank you to those of you who give. I pray that it is a blessing to you in your life and that you feel that you get to be a part of what God is doing here at New Life and on the Central Coast. And what an exciting time to be a part of the church, to be a part of God's kingdom in the season of Advent. This is week one, like we said, it is the week of hope. And so we would love for you to participate at home, to have your family or your friends come over and light a candle as that reminder of God's light being in our world and not leaving us. And so we have tools to help you do that. We have Advent boxes that have candles. It has a daily devotional. It has this year's New Life ornament. It has other fun little goodies in there to help you just sort of focus your heart on Jesus this season and look forward with anticipation to his second coming. And so we would love for you to be a part of that. Today is the first day of Advent. So this would be the first day that you get to light your candle at home. And so we would love for you to participate. Feel free to grab an Advent box on your way out today. They're out on the patio. We've just been praying that God would just use it as a way to just encourage our hearts this season. And also something really exciting happening this week is Wednesday is our tree lighting. And the tree lighting is one of my very favorite things that we do each year. It really just gets us in the festive spirit. We sing some Christmas carols together. We drink hot chocolate and we light up our Christmas tree and the whole prayer walk for the first time. And we would just love for you to invite some friends, invite your family to come join us. It really is just a beautiful night to get us into the Christmas spirit. And after Wednesday, each night it is lit up from dusk until 9 p.m. and you are welcome to bring your small group, your neighbors, your friends, and hopefully it's just a joy and a light literally to our community this season. And so we are in our first week of our Advent series. So would you please just take a moment to prepare your hearts because God's got something good today.
It's that time again. Christmas is here. Without warning, it comes. And it reminds us of days long ago. It excites us as we look to the future. It stresses us out as we look for the perfect gifts and plan the perfect thing to wear for all of our functions. As Christians, though, we get to live into the season of Advent. Hope, peace, joy, and love. They are our guide to live in the beauty of Christ. Scripture tells us the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Joy to the world. The Lord is come.
Well, good morning, New Life.
Morning.
I'm really throwing off our camera people and online people. You may have just lost me, so I apologize for that. I didn't give them a heads up that I was going to start things from down here. And sound, sorry about that as well. Man, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to gather as the people of God, to move from that scattered community to the gathered community. Whether you're gathered here, whether you're gathered with your friends or family at home or on the patio, it is who we are as the people of God. We were actually created to gather in spaces, to be able to connect with one another as we understand who God is calling us to be able to speak life into one another. And so during this season of Advent, one of the things that we get to do is we get to gather together and remind ourselves of the hopeful anticipation of not only celebrating and remembering Christ coming as a baby in a manger, but also his hopeful coming when he returns. And as Elena said earlier, he will make all things new. And as you think about Advent, I think we sing these songs, like we just sang that, "Oh, come all ye faithful," right? And it's exciting and it's light and it's just hopeful and all those types of things. But I think we have to remember some things about Advent that are really key. And one of those things is that Advent is marked by darkness. Advent is marked by darkness. It's interesting. And when I say that word darkness, it solicits things in your mind. It solicits things in your heart. In fact, immediately when you begin to think about being in a dark place, there's things that begin to happen physiologically in many of your bodies, like the hair on the back of your neck begins to stand up. And you would think that it would just be a little kid thing, right? Like, I was afraid when I was in the dark in my room. Or if you've ever had a basement, I know we don't have a lot of them around here, and you had to go down to the cellar or basement in order to get something, and it was dark, that solicited this kind of fight or flight idea. Or even some of you who have to go and you forget that you didn't take the trash cans out, and so it's, you know, now 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, and now you have to go take the trash cans out, and there's not many street lights on, and some of you already are feeling like sweat come down from you, right? And what's amazing to me is that the moment that you flip on a light, it's like you're invincible, right? Like it's like it was dark, but the moment I flip on a light, all of a sudden that fear begins to subside, and those physiological things that begin to happen or that were happening in the dark all of a sudden begin to subside. And I think what's interesting is that we don't have to necessarily convince ourselves of the fear or the uncertainty or the kind of unsettlingness of darkness. In fact, I would say that we don't even have to convince ourselves of the fact that there is darkness. We can sense it. We can feel it. We know when it feels dark. And for most of us, we can point to things, whether it's in our current life or in our world, and we say, there is darkness. Like the same things. If I begin to talk about a particular area of your life or a particular season of your life that felt incredibly dark, those same physiological things would begin to happen, and you'd start to feel the hurt, the frustration, the uncertainty, the brokenness of what is happening when it gets dark. Just over the last 2 weeks, once again, 2 mass shootings. Broken families and hearts and lost loved ones. And you get a sense that there is darkness. And it's like, what do we do with that? And more importantly, to the question that we're going to be asking this Advent season is, can anyone do anything about the darkness? I mean, that's what, not only that we ask, like we gather in spaces like this and we're asking God, how long, oh Lord, can anyone do anything about the darkness? But I'll guarantee this, that there might be some people gathering here today that are just checking out Christianity, or most certainly you have friends who maybe don't believe in God or have given up on God or faith or any of those things. And this might be one of the primary reasons why they have given up on faith, is because they're asking this very question: can anyone do anything about the darkness? Can anyone turn on the light? Can anyone bring down that level of fear, that fight or flight kind of instinct that we have? Can anyone do anything about the darkness? And so John, in his gospel meaning the good news of Jesus that we hear from John, begins to articulate this in a very unique way. And the whole reason, if you've been going to New Life for very long, you probably know why I'm standing down here, because during the season of Advent, we remind ourselves that the Word became flesh, that God came near. And so in the history of the church, there was a practice where that gospel lesson was read among the people, just reminding us that Jesus has come near. And so I invite you to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. We're in the book of John, which is the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And hang on to me, because this is some wordy language. Here we go. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that these words, that they would soak deep into our hearts and our souls this morning, God. That they wouldn't just be something that we kind of listen to or allow to go in one ear and out the other, that God, we would allow these words to soak deep into our heart and soul, that they might shape us. That's why you have given this revelation of your word to us. Not that we might just be hearers of the word, but God, through your word, we might be transformed. And through your word, we might leave different. Not just because of the words on the page, but because of the word of God, Jesus. And so God, teach us this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. As you have a seat, turn to someone and say, "That passage hurts my head." Like, some of you have, like, psychology 101 or philosophy 101 PTSD going on right now. English class where you had to read poetry and your head was exploding. You're like, "I have no clue what this means." And I know this to be true. When we come across things in Scripture that sound different or odd or weird, what we do is we push them to the side and we just go try to find something that feels more familiar. And yet, when we do that, we miss out on what God wants to teach us. We miss out on a richer, deeper meaning. I mean, it'd be so much easier to go to one of the other Gospels. They start at least a little bit easier. I mean, Matthew starts with a genealogy, and that maybe is a little bit boring, but at least we can kind of read through that and go, "Oh, this is a genealogy. This makes sense." Like what Matthew is doing. Luke has this beautiful and kind of awesome scenery, and that's where we normally read the Christmas narrative from, and because it's so beautifully articulated and we really get a picture. It's kind of like watching a movie. In fact, if you were to create a movie and you were able to articulate the beginning narrative of the Gospels, most likely you're going to use the book of Luke because there's so many beautiful scenes that you can articulate there. And yet when it comes to John, he uses some difficult language and yet some really important language. He begins like this, "In the beginning." I mean, that's an opening line. Like, that's pretty epic. And what we should recognize is those who are reading this passage many, 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 many years later is that the phrase "in the beginning" doesn't quite trigger us like it did those first century individuals. It doesn't quite trigger us like those people who were reading this gospel for the very first time and they'd gather their friends around and said, hey, I got a new letter. I got a new part of the story. I want to read it to you. It's not just something we're sharing from an oral tradition now. It's something that's been written down, and I want to read it. And they begin with this idea of "in the beginning." And for the Jew, this is like, and again, don't misunderstand me. This is a true story, but I want to say some phrases that might trigger you to kind of like, hey, if this was said, I'd kind of know what was going to happen next. So like if I said the phrase "once upon a time," you would immediately know the type of story that I was getting ready to say. If I said 70 years ago, you would know, hey, this is, you have a sense for the context and the history and what was happening at that particular point. If I said "we the people," you would know hopefully what began to happen next in that phrasing and kind of the context that was happening here. And so when John chooses to say "in the beginning," he is creating a context. He's triggering a context for these readers and for us and saying this, as pivotal as creation and as awesome as it was, what I am about to share with you is just as pivotal. You're like, You mean as pivotal as creating all things? Yes, just as pivotal. You mean like literally speaking the world into existence, literally creating and crafting humanity? What you're about to say is as pivotal as that, because that seems pretty pivotal. Like, that seems pretty important. Like, we wouldn't be here without creation. John's saying, as important as that is, what I am about to share with you is that important. And not only is it that important, but what I'm about to share with you is related to creation. Recreation is always related to creation. Some of your minds are like, ah, man, I came to church, not philosophy class, right? And so he goes on, and he hurts our brain even a little bit more, because he uses, at least at this point, he introduces some new terminology. And he talks about this idea of the word or the logos. And it's important for us to understand what this word or the logos actually means. And there's really two ways that people would have heard this terminology. And again, when we hear the word logos, in fact, when you hear the word in the beginning, when you hear the word logos, when you read in a little bit and you recognize that the word logos is also found in Proverbs chapter 8, and an understanding of what that word means is found in Proverbs chapter 8. If you've, and students, you don't have to admit to this, if you've ever gone to Wikipedia and you've used that as a source, don't tell your teacher that, first of all. But if you have ever gone there, what you have is, as you read through an article on Wikipedia, you have hyperlinks that pop up that lead you to further study, right? So as you're reading down through something, certain words will be highlighted, and all of a sudden you click on that hyperlink and it takes you to another article, and you learn a little bit about that, and you click on a hyperlink. Did you know the Bible has kind of hyperlinks like this? Like these things where if you understand the Old Testament, if you understand what the author is actually trying to say, he's like trying to grab your attention. You kind of have to go back and you click on that hyperlink in the beginning. You go back and say, what was the beginning like? What was happening there? What was taking place? When you hear the word logos and you can click on, you can go back and read Proverbs chapter 8 and get an understanding for wisdom and an understanding for what reason and wisdom was all about and how it came from God. You can click on that and read that passage later on this week. But John is using these words to have two groups of people click on those hyperlinks and begin to think more deeply about what he is saying and about who he is talking about. And this idea of logos for the Greek philosophers was really about understanding how things work. You're going to give gifts to one another. And within those gifts, there's going to be instructions, right? Have you ever seen somebody open up something and they're like, you know that they want to be really happy, but they're not quite sure what it is or what it does yet? And they're trying to kind of like, oh, this is really awesome. But they have no clue what it actually does. And you're so excited because you know what it actually does. And then they can go and they have these things. I guess they include them in everything. I don't know. I don't use them very often. They're called directions. And so you can go and you can, rather than just kind of trying to figure out and hoping you can figure out what it does, you can actually go and read about what it's intended to do so that you don't misuse it, so that you align its purpose, why it was created, with how you use it. And for the Greek philosophers of the day, they believed that not only did things have a purpose, not only did things have a particular way you were supposed to use it, they believed that the universe was designed in such a way that there was a particular way to align yourself with the universe, to align yourself with how it was created, so that you might be able to utilize the universe and utilize life in a particular way. It's actually not much different than when you talk to people, whether they know Jesus or whether they're far from God, how they think about things. They're constantly trying to figure out, why do I exist? I mean, have you ever done it? I'm going to mess with my camera people again. This is what you're doing. You're like laying there at night and you're trying to fall asleep and you're doing that breathing thing where they're trying to breathe in really deeply, hold your breath. Some of you do this, right? And you breathe out and then it hits you. Why do I exist? Why do I have purpose? Who is God? Who existed before God? And your mind begins to wander, and you begin to ask yourself these questions about how things work, and you can't wrap your mind around it all. And you are asking this because you're trying to align your life with how things work. You're trying to figure out, like, how do I wrap my life around how things were created to exist, how things work? And then you have attempts, and whether you do it on your own or you hear other people talk about it, you begin to hear reasons or ways people are trying to answer this question. Things like, I have a destiny. I have a purpose. And so all my life is, when it's aligned rightly, it is because I have a destiny and I have a purpose. You hear people say things like, well, I think you're just supposed to do whatever feels right. Whatever feels good, you're supposed to do it because that's how you align, you know, kind of like this world was created for me, and so therefore I'm supposed to just kind of do whatever feels good or whatever feels right. Some people are a little bit more, you know, personally centric or egocentric than that, and they're thinking, hey, I exist to make this world a better place. In fact, you probably hear a lot more about that right now as we go through Thanksgiving and into the Christmas season. Whether people are believers or not, they're saying, man, I exist to make this world a better place, or at the very least, I want to leave my mark on this world. For some, it's I exist to find my soulmate, and so you enter into this quest to find the person that you're supposed to spend life with, and all of life begins to become about that, and part of trying to make the universe work in kind of your particular way is to find the right person. And so these philosophers of the day, and philosophers or even just people and culture in general of our day, are on this quest of trying to figure out, how do things work? How do I understand how everything works, and how do I align my life so that I can participate in this world and how it was created? And there's all kinds of different ways that people are trying to figure this out. These attempts to find alignment between the questions we have and the purposes and our purpose and all of this. And then you have the second group of people, the Jewish people, and they understand that this idea of logos kind of is the fulfillment of reason and purpose and everything that we were created to be. It's all of wisdom. It's all of reason. It's all of God's plans and purposes coming into one. And so you have these coming together, John using this word that brings together the questions that these two main groups are asking. And instead of the answer to this question being super abstract, instead of the answer to this question being something that's difficult and hard, instead of this answer to this question being something that nobody can quite put their finger on, all of a sudden John begins his gospel reminding us that the word, this logos, is not an abstract idea, it's a person. Where we find our meaning, where we find our purpose, where we discover why this universe is what it is, where we discover why we were created and who we are and why we exist, isn't an abstract idea that we can't quite grasp, but it's found and it's centered in a person. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, "So the Word became human." So all the purpose of why we exist and all the reason of the world and all of the wisdom of the world and everything that this world was created to look like and be and all the questions that we have and all the things that we're asking about why we exist, all that became flesh. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So let's back up for a second. The Word existed in the beginning. The Word existed in the beginning, which means that the Word knows how things were created. And the Word knows why we were created and who created us and why we were created and where creation is going. The Word knows all of that, and the Word has become flesh. So when you look and you are looking for someone to reveal to you why we were created, when you are looking for someone to reveal to you purpose, when you're looking for someone to reveal to you whether or not you have worth, John's saying, look to the Word who has become flesh, who we know to be Jesus. See, John doesn't want you to miss. He doesn't want you just to push aside, because every one of us is asking questions about why we exist, and every one of us asks questions about what my purpose is, and every one of us asks questions about how to align our lives so that they make some type of sense in this world. And John's saying, don't just push the scriptures aside, because it's a little bit challenging to wade through, and you have to get kind of, you know, go down, kind of jump into the deeper end of the theological waters. Don't miss what he is saying. We look to Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And this does kind of explode our heads, because John creates a new category for us trying to understand who Jesus is. He says this. He says, in the Word, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Let's just be honest. Like, you're saying that the Word existed in the beginning, and the Word was with God, but somehow the Word was also God. And all of a sudden, there's this new category. See, the Greek philosophers and the Greek thinkers of the day had many gods, but they were all separate gods. And so we get the first glimpse. John's going to pick up the Holy Spirit into the Trinitarian language here in a little bit. But initially, he's like, hey, the Father and the Son, they were there in the beginning. And while they were distinctly separate, they were also one. Right? Like, that's difficult. Like, to wrap our human brains around, so somehow there's this new understanding that John is introducing to us, that the Word was God, but was also with God. He was God, but distinct from God. Whew, man. And this is like, what, 9 o'clock, almost 10 o'clock in the morning? I need more coffee for this. But this one who was with God and who is God came and dwelt among us. In fact, I love the language here. Tabernacled with us. Came and began to declare God's glory to us. That's what happened in the tabernacle. When God filled the tabernacle with his presence, all of a sudden, it was God's glory that was recognized. And so when we watch and read about Jesus, when we begin to seek Jesus, when we begin to read about him through the Gospels, all of a sudden, the glory of God, the presence of God begins to be revealed right before our very eyes. And when we hear this language, the Word was with God, and when the Word was God, we want to try to figure it out. That's what our 21st century minds want to do. But the invitation in John is not to try to analyze it to death. It is to, by faith, receive this revelation and then worship because of it. The fact that God would come near into the messiness, to wrap himself in our broken human flesh. Like, it should cause us to say, you mean the God of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who crafted everything together, the one who was holy, the one who nobody could go into the inner sanctum of the temple and to the holy of holies, because nobody except for very particular people could go in and be that close to God. That one came near to everyone? Well, that's cause for worship. That's cause for worship. Why am I not on my face saying, God, you have come near? The Word has come near. And then even more so, the Word who is life has brought light. So this one, John is setting up for us to understand who this, he hasn't even said the name Jesus yet. Like, we know that's where he's headed. If you've read anything about Scripture, you know that's where he's headed, but he hasn't even mentioned the name Jesus yet. He's just said that the Word, the one who is God, but distinct from God. So you got this person, this Word has become flesh, and this one is full of life and will bring light. So he's setting you up to say, if you follow this Jesus, if you read about this Jesus, if you believe in this Jesus, you will have life. If you believe in this Jesus, he will bring light, he will bring guidance, he will bring direction to why you exist and who you are and why you were created and what your purpose is. He will bring that into your life. In fact, he will bring that with a level of authority and power into your life. It's exactly what John says the entire gospel. He bookends it. He says, hey, I'm going to introduce you to this person who is divine, who's going to help you understand all things about who you are and why you exist and what your purpose is, and even help you understand the darkness in this world and why light is coming in this world. I'm going to introduce you to this person so that you might believe in him. Because that's exactly what John says in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 30 through 31 says this: the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in the book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is King, the one who is Lord, the one who is Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This person, the Word, who has become flesh, lean in. Learn and listen to his words. Watch where he walked and how he interacted with other people. Listen to his messages. Hear his words. Allow them to soak deep into your life, because he brings wisdom and reason and understanding for who we are and why we were created and why we exist. And when he does that, he does it knowing that we will find ourselves in some really dark places, which is the next theme of this passage: darkness. Things in darkness feel messier. Things in darkness make us fearful. Things in darkness make us uncertain. And as I said in the beginning, Advent begins in darkness. You have this instinct. It's the fight or flight instinct, right? And it happens when you are in darkness physically, but it also happens when you are in darkness spiritually or relationally, or in this maybe a season of darkness or a disease that has caused darkness. It's like, will I fight or will I flight? And some of you are here right now and you're in this tension of, will I fight or will I flight? What will I do? And the invitation that John is giving you when you look at your season of darkness, whatever you are going through and whatever you would term darkness in your life right now, the invitation that John is giving to you is, would you consider, rather than fight or flight, hope? Hope in the Word. The one who knows what you're going through, the one who knows why you exist, the one who knows your purpose, the one who has plans for you, the one who can align everything so that you see all things through him. The passage says that light invades the darkness, but darkness cannot extinguish it. And other translations might say this, and the original Greek probably fits this better, that light cannot, that darkness cannot grasp light. It's like grabbing at something that you can't actually get a hold of. Darkness cannot extinguish it. It doesn't say that darkness won't happen in your life. See, that's where we sometimes try to go in another direction than what Scripture reveals. If Jesus is revealing all things that are helping us align our lives with why we are created and the purposes of God and who we are and what is happening in this world, then it is a false narrative to suggest that if you follow Jesus, darkness will never enter your life. That you will never have disease, that you will never have relational challenges, that there will never be any brokenness. In fact, Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But I have overcome the world. In this world, you will see darkness, but darkness will never extinguish the light. And if you invite Jesus into your life, He will bring guidance and life and wisdom and direction Amen. Into everything that is going on in your life. I love what Rich Velotis, a pastor in the New York City area, posted this past week on Instagram. He said this. He said, the good news of Advent is not that we are faithful in our waiting. We often are not. Can I get an amen for that? Right? We don't like to wait. Like, we don't like to wait in the darkness. We often are not, but that God is faithful in his coming. When you find yourself in dark places and you feel yourself in that fight or flight instinct, how quickly do you want to get out of that darkness? Immediately, right? Like, I've watched it. I love my wife to death, but I've seen her go get something out of the car through the window. First of all, she's like, hey, can you walk out to the car with me? That's usually how this goes. But if she does, and if she gets really brave and says, I'm going to go out the car, she bolts to that car, gets whatever she needs, and comes right back in, right? Because we want to get out of the darkness as quickly as possible. Let me suggest to you that rather than trying to get out of the darkness as quick as possible, and when I talk about darkness, I'm not talking about sin at this point. I'm talking about the brokenness of this world, the pain of this world, the suffering of this world. When we find ourselves being overwhelmed with darkness, what if instead of trying to bolt out of there as quickly as possible, you slow down and begin to look for the light there? What if you begin to slow down and say, where is God in the midst of all of this? Where is his light? Where is he guiding? Where is he directing? In fact, I would maybe even make the suggestion that sometimes that's our problem with sin, is that when we find ourselves in sin, we forget that in the midst of, even when we are in sin, we can look for where, God, where's my out? See, some of you are sitting here and you are perpetuating brokenness and sin. And rather than trying to slow down enough, it just feels like it's coming at you so fast and you don't know how to stop, and you don't know how to stop that addiction and stop that and stop that and stop that. What if you slow down enough and say, God, where's my way out? Give me wisdom. Give me reason. I know this is not what my life is aligned for, because it's causing pain and it's causing destruction. This is not my purpose. This is not why I exist. I don't exist for this addiction. I don't exist for this particular sin. I exist to glorify you, God. So God, let me slow down enough. Let everything slow down enough so that you can direct me how to be redeemed and restored. How do I find my way out? How do you slow down enough to hear the voice of God in the midst of darkness? How do you slow down enough to see God lighting your pathway out of darkness? How do you slow down enough for God to give you wisdom in the midst of dark circumstances? How do you slow down enough so that God might give you a kingdom entrepreneurial idea of how to alleviate suffering and brokenness in this world, not just be really mad at it? How do you slow it down enough to realize that God is inviting you to begin again? See, in the beginning, he spoke light into existence. And every one of us is invited to begin again. And he wants to speak light into your existence right now. He wants to reveal his hope and his forgiveness and his love and his truth and his plans and his purposes to every one of us. The Word has become flesh, Jesus, and dwells among us continually by his Spirit so that we might have life and we might have light. Are you going to continue to be focused on the darkness? Or are you going to invite life and light into your life? That's the invitation of John. Come. Come and know Jesus. Come and invite Jesus to help right-size your existence and your purposes and the plans that he has for you. Come invite Jesus to give you perspective and understanding of the darkness and the disease and the brokenness and the suffering and the pain that you're experiencing. Come invite Jesus. Because I have been in conversations with people who have the most broken relationships, and I've watched the light and life of Jesus show up in those dark moments. And I've been in hospital rooms where there has been no hope, and I've watched the light and life of Jesus show up in those moments. And I've been with people at the end of the rope, and I've watched the light and life of Jesus show up in those moments. And I've been with people when they've hit rock bottom with addiction, and I've watched the light and life of Jesus show up in those moments. And so the invitation is to believe that God created all things, and through him all things were created. And yet the invitation today is God can recreate. The invitation is to begin again with all the hope and all the expectation and all the excitement of what God wants to do in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that your words and your message have pierced the hearts of our people today. I pray, God, that those who maybe have walked in, they are feeling overwhelmed by darkness in their life, that they would know that there is hope. And the hope comes in the person of Jesus. I pray, God, for those who are wrestling right now with their existence, with their plans, the purposes that you have for them. I pray, God, that rather than trying to come up with some abstract idea or new philosophy or new understanding, that God, that their heart and their mind and their focus would shift towards the person of Jesus. Because it is in you that we have life and life to its fullness. And so, Holy Spirit, just minister to us right now. Would you go through the rooms and the thought patterns and the hearts of the people that have gathered here, that are online, that are on the patio? And God, would you reveal your message of truth? That you created us for relationship with you. That in you, we find the purpose for life and why we exist and who we are and why we were created. In you, everything was created, and in you, we can all begin again. And so we ask all these things to be revealed to not only our minds, but our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Every week after service, we always have our prayer team up here, and we have some individuals on the patio as well. If you want to know more about how to follow Jesus, we don't want it just to be just simply a pray you pray and you go home and all of a sudden you just, you know, kind of check that off your list. We'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help set you up for what it means to begin to become a disciple of Jesus and begin to walk in his way. So our prayer team is up here. Myself and some others will be on the patio. And we'd love if the Lord is stirring something in you this morning to talk with you and to encourage you and to pray with you and share more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. We're so glad that you have chosen to gather today. And as you go, may you go to see where the light of Jesus is in every situation. You're going to walk out those doors and it's going to feel dark at times. Slow down enough to discover where Jesus is at work. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.